From one palace to another, our second reading comes to us from the Gospel of Mark, the 6th chapter, beginning in the 12th verse. You may follow along in the Bibles provided. So the disciples went out and proclaimed that all should repent. They cast out many demons and anointed with oil many who were sick and cured them. King Herod heard of it, for Jesus' name had become known. Some were saying, John the Baptizer has been raised from the dead, and for this reason these powers are at work in him. But others said, it is Elijah. And others said, it is a prophet, like the prophets of old. But when Herod heard of it, he said, John, whom I beheaded, has raised. For Herod himself had sent men who arrested John, bound him, and put him in prison on account of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, because Herod had married her. For John had been telling Herod, it is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. And Herodias had a grudge against him and wanted to kill him, but she could not. For Herod feared John, knowing he was a righteous and holy man, and he protected him. When he heard him, he was greatly perplexed, and yet he liked to listen to him. But an opportunity came when Herod, on his birthday, gave a banquet for his courtiers and officers and for the leaders of Galilee. When his daughter Herodias came in and danced, she pleased Herod and his guests, and the king said to the girl, ask me for whatever you wish, and I will give it. And he solemnly swore to her, whatever you ask me, I will give you, even half of my kingdom. She went out and said to her mother, what should I ask for? She replied, the head of John the Baptizer. Immediately she rushed back to the king and requested, I want you to give me at once the head of John the Baptist on a platter. The king was deeply grieved, yet out of regard for his oaths and for his guests, he did not want to refuse her. Immediately the king sent a soldier of the guard with orders to bring John's head. He went and beheaded him in the prison, brought his head on a platter, and gave it to the girl. Then the girl gave it to her mother. When his disciples heard about it, they came and took his body and laid it in a tomb. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
You shall not commit adultery. It's one of the big ten, the Ten Commandments. It is a commandment that would have been well known to Herod Antipas. This was no minor regulation or optional religious practice, and Herod Antipas blatantly chose to ignore it. He was, after all, Herod. However, this Herod was not Herod the Great, who sat on the seat of power when Jesus was born. Antipas was one of his sons, and he believed himself called to rule, to be the true heir of his father's legacy. So he called himself Herod, even though he was only a governor of two small provinces, of which Galilee was one. With the support of Roman armies, he crushed local rebels and then set about urbanizing Galilee in the south. In a strategic move to protect a southern territorial flank, Antipas formed an alliance with the Arab kingdom of Nabatea through marriage to the daughter of Aretas III, king of Petra. However, Antipas' appetites were not then satisfied. It appeared he craved more, and part of that more was his brother's wife, Herodias. This brought him into the crosshairs of a contemporary eccentric who was considered a holy man, God's agent by the local population. John the Baptizer, with his wild wardrobe and unique diet, had been spewing stinging critiques of the Pharisees, the local religious leaders. This quite possibly amused Herod Antipas because he didn't like them either. To have someone else critique his criticizers probably put John in good stead. However, when Antipas abandoned his first wife, which had significant ramifications later on, John's gaze turned squarely on him. Leaders were to be held to the highest standard, as outlined by God. And Antipas was not only woefully, but willingly, flagrantly lacking. John held no stock in such political games, and his forceful denunciation held up to the bright light of day just how wrong, how tawdry and sordid this marriage was. Everyone knew it, but no one was willing to hold Antipas and Herodias accountable. No one except John. And hell hath no fury like the ire of a powerful, manipulative woman. Herodias harbored a death wish for John because he had the audacity to speak the truth, a truth that was inconvenient for Herodias' own ambitions. She was able to convince her husband to imprison John, but Antipas balked at any further action. He not only feared John, but he feared the crowds. John was considered a man of God by them, and Antipas dare not risk infuriating them because an uprising would undo his power. He would lose everything if Rome had to send in troops to put down a rebellion. So with the arrest, John's voice was removed from the public sphere. Herodias, quite happy that she did not have to hear the daily harping. His voice was stifled as he sat in prison, but it was not entirely silenced. In Mark's version of the telling, one gets the sense that John's imprisonment lasted for some time. And in that time, it would appear that Antipas would have John brought from the cells to the halls of power to listen to what he had to say. In Mark's version, it says that what John said puzzled Antipas. That's an interesting choice of verb. One has to wonder if the wisdom of God, if they truly had conversation and John shared everything he knew of the Jewish wisdom and of the righteousness of God, one has to wonder if that didn't start to work on the heart and mind of Herod. Did John's words and that conversation perhaps start to challenge or alter Herod's worldview? Did it make him think of things in new and different ways? As someone who sought power, it might have been intriguing to hear about the power of this one and only God. Or was Antipas so ensconced in Roman cultural and social norms that John was a refreshing change, talking about the old Jewish ways and that Jewish God? It would appear Antipas found John intriguing, but make no mistake, it was fear that was keeping John alive. However, Antipas was not the only power in the halls. Herodias knew a threat when she saw one, and John loomed large. She was a political animal as much or probably even more so than her husband, and John's rightful ridicule of what she and Antipas had done threatened her place, threatened her power, threatened her survival. But Herodias had not gotten where she was by acting rashly. She bided her time and waited for the right opportunity to seek her revenge. And it came. In Antipas' outsized assessment of himself, which made him vulnerable, and when that intoxicated ego blurted out a promise in front of a hall full of officials, Herodias seized her moment. The life of God's greatest prophet was sacrificed because a weak and fearful man had backed himself into a corner, and he chose to save face. God's truth will shed light into those halls of power, into the dark corners, especially in the halls that are corrupt. God's truth lays bare what is right and just, but power, earthly power, the powers around us are not interested in justice. They are interested in keeping themselves in power. And that is the challenge that God's people will face. All people face. Speaking truth to power has consequences. John's is but one extreme case. Leanne Walters' tap water turned brown in December of 2014. Her family started having health issues, and her 3-year-old son all but stopped growing. By February of 2015, she got the Flint Water Department to test her water, and shortly thereafter got a phone call that told her to stop drinking the water and not let her children drink it either. The lead levels in the water were quite high. Walters became concerned and started doing research about what was causing the water in Flint to be so nasty. We now know that the corrosion control treatments that were supposed to prevent lead and other metals from leaching out of pipes had ceased to be added as a cost-saving measure. Walters was able to get in touch with Mark Edwards, a Virginia Tech professor who had exposed a water scandal in Washington, D.C. a decade earlier. He agreed to come help, and it was his test data and data collected by Dr. Mona Hanna Atisha that showed elevated levels of lead in the children in the Flint area that finally broke through a curtain, a constant curtain of denial that revealed one of the worst public health scandals in this country in decades. And the aftermath of that is still unfolding. Along the way, and in those months before it could no longer be denied, Walters was ignored, had her intelligence and integrity questioned, and was publicly ridiculed. According to an article on Smithsonian.com, Brad Werfel, a spokesman for the Michigan Department of Environmental Quality, responded at the time that Flint drinking water meets state and federal safe drinking water standards. He also tried to discredit Edwards' lab. This group specializes in looking for high lead level problems, he said then. They pull that rabbit out of the hat everywhere they go. End quote. To date, Werfel and at least 9 others have been indicted for covering up or failing to address the problem. Walters did not face an executioner. However, she did suffer the slings and arrows of a system that was fearful of being found out for its mistakes And there is no happy ending here. But through Leanne and others' efforts, there is now a future where intervention and resources will be brought to bear to aid a community that will never recover, and especially its children, whose lives have been forever changed. Someone who was willing to stand up and say, something's wrong here. To stand and not be silenced. Walking with Jesus may take us to places that put us in peril for our livelihoods, our well-being, perhaps even our lives. It is a dangerous thing to stand up and say, something's wrong here. John the Baptist's execution is a sobering reminder of the cost of walking in God's wisdom and truth. So, my friends, think carefully, walk gently, and pray mightily as we take up the cross and walk in the steps of the Savior. Amen and amen.